The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
All right, we're going to continue our series today about the state of the church in 2017. And we've been having a lot of scriptures and a lot of ground that we've covered so far, and we're not finished yet. My flipper here is going to work. The scripture that we've been using has been when Jesus spoke to Peter and he said, "I tell you that you are Peter." That's a ledge or a piece of a rock broken up or something bigger. And on this rock, which is like a rock outcropping, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. So we've covered the tribulation, the church of tribulation, the remnant of the church. Last week we spoke about the church that cares, a caring church. And today we're going to talk about one of my favorite subjects, the triumphant church, all right? The triumphant church. So, let's see if I can get my flipper here to work. It won't work, Jim. There we go. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he might see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, y'all all remember that storm, that there was a battle going on, and the servant of Elisha believed that they were losing the battle, that it was getting, that they didn't have a chance. And so Elisha just prayed that God would open his eyes. And when he did, he saw that God had a lot of things going that Elijah couldn't see. And I believe the same thing is relevant today for us, that God is doing wonderful things, but we don't seem to see it. We get overcome with the bad news, and we don't see the good news. We get depressed because of all that could go wrong and not see everything that's going right. In the book of Hosea, God said something I thought was very interesting. He said, "You know what really ticks me off?" This is my paraphrase of it. He said, "I caused all of these good things to happen for you. I caused the rain to come. I caused the sun to shine. I caused the crops to come. I do all these things, and you never recognize that it was me that did it." And he said, "That really ticks me off." So if you want to tick God off, just don't thank him for all the good things that you have. And you'll see that he doesn't like that. And that's why, I know with the storm, we prayed and the storm didn't hit Louisiana. Well, I give God the glory for it. I say, "Oh, well, it wasn't coming this way anyhow. You know, what about the time?" What, God doesn't love the people in Texas the way he loves us? You go figure all that out. All I know is we were praying. The storm didn't hit us, and we're here this morning. But I'll just give God the glory, and if he doesn't like it, he can give it back. All right, that's my plan. So there's always been this battle that's been going on. It started in the Garden of Eden. It'll show up at Armageddon. And there's just been one battle after another against God, against God's people. That's when you read the Old Testament, you see it was always going on. But good won over evil in the garden. Good will win at Armageddon. But for you and I, good will win today. God is still winning. Quite often we'll say this, "I read the end of the book, and in the end we win." Well, that's great, but I read the end of the book, and it says we're winning now. We don't have to wait for some cataclysmic event to see the victories that we have daily in our lives as God moves in our lives, as we pray and he answers prayer. In the Old Testament, they didn't have what you and I have, and that's the promises of God that say, if two or more shall agree on anything as touching or in agreement, that whatever they ask in the name of Jesus, it will be done. So God promised to hear our prayers, just our prayers of agreement, and just between two people. So it says to not be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. Don't be upset about what you see. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, that's, you know, just kind of laying before the Lord, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Does the news worry you? Does your heart fail? Are you a bit befuddled? Are you wondering how this, what's going to happen with the rocket man in Korea? What's going to happen if Trump breaks the treaty with Iran? What's going to happen if an epidemic breaks out somewhere? All these things that could happen, we still pray and trust in the Lord. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about the three Hebrew boys that were thrown in the fiery furnace. They got the right attitude. They said, we believe God will deliver us, but if he doesn't, we still won't bow down and worship the golden image. So as long as we keep that attitude, we'll see the triumph of God today. I love the way this scripture that I used this morning said it. The servant's eyes were opened. You need to open your eyes. What opens your eyes? The Word of God will open your eyes. The church can open your eyes. Many times when people come into church, they're blinded. They don't see. And it takes the ministry of the church to help people get those sleepy eyes open. And when their eyes begin to open, if I had a dollar for every time somebody came to me, especially new Christians, and they get in the church and they start hearing the music of the church and they start hearing the Word of God, and they'll come up to you and say, I didn't know that. I wasn't aware of that. I had that kind of an epiphany moment when I first started, Pat and I first started going to church. Now, I had really, you know, I didn't even look like I might have gone to church. I just, you know, believed in church or anything that went along with it. So when I got saved and Pat got saved, I mean, it was lightning bolts and thunder and, you know, crashing of cymbals, and I mean, I think the angels in heaven all said, "Him?" You know, you know, he's going to be in the kingdom. And we went to this little church here in town, and it was my real first exposure at any length to some of you know, the fundamentalist kind of teachings and church music, and they had a lot of songs that. That really moved me. I remember they sang this the first time I heard the song about Calvary. Which one? Yeah, the old rugged cross. And I remember just weeping. You know, I'd never heard that song before. And how it just pierced my soul. That was my eyes being open. And I remember they had a song they used to sing, and I hated it. And I went and told the pastor that I hated it. I said, that's the most ridiculous song I have ever heard. But if you know where I've been with my life, you know I can't sing that song. And the name of the song was Precious Memories. And he said, oh, man, that's a beautiful song. I said, no, it's not a beautiful song. My memories are not precious. And with the wisdom of a pastor who had been around for a while and seen a lot of newbies on the block, he said, Morris, one day that song will mean everything to you. And you know what? He was right. Took me a while, but I've got precious memories. I mean, just things that I've seen and experienced in the kingdom of God, the saints that I've met, the saints that I've laid to rest, the glory of God doing so many wonderful things. So the church opens your eyes. The Word of God opens your eyes. And then when your eyes are open, you can see what God has done and is doing. I like it when it said he saw chariots of fire. Wow, what a moment in time that had to be. Can you believe that? Just put yourself there for a moment and imagine the great prophet Elijah is there. And he's not worried about a thing. He's got the experience of being around for a while. This servant is a newbie, and his eyes are open. I think the old boy danced. I think he danced and shouted that he got to see what God was doing. If you're in trouble, if you're worried, if you're, in your own personal life, you got things that are happening that are really besetting you. If you find yourself waking up in the morning and being confused and befuddled, start opening your eyes to what God can do. Start believing with the ability that God has. Pat and I enjoyed last night watching the weather people go crazy. We just enjoyed it. I mean, we laughed and we joked and we were just amazed because we believed that our eyes were open to see the fiery chariots of God that held back the storm from our area. So, ask God to open your eyes. Sometimes you need some help to get your eyes open and ask Him to do that for you. So, the first thing I want to talk about the triumphant church is the triumphant church in 2017, trust in the Lamb. Revelation 17:14. I hope you all went and read Revelation this week because these last chapters are just amazing. They're just filled with so many good things. And here it says, they will wage war against the Lamb. That's the enemies of God waging war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will triumph over them because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And with him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. That be us. All right? And we are with Him. The first mention of a lamb, almost to the last mention of lambs in the Bible, is not very good. One of the things you don't want to be is a lamb in Israel. Your life expectancy is not very long, okay? Somebody's going to grab you by your little hind feet, drag you down to the temple, and offer you as a sacrifice. They're going to slit your little neck. I mean, just over and over again. In fact, now let me prognosticate on something I can't prove, but I just believe. Some things I can't prove that I believe. Back in the Garden of Eden, remember Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree? They saw themselves naked for the first time. God finally found them, and it said God made some clothes for them from an animal skin. Now, here's what I believe. I believe it was a lamb. I just do. I mean, it just makes sense in the big, broad paint picture and portrait of the Scriptures. I choose to believe that. Whether it was a lamb or not, somebody died for that sin. There's a whole sermon series right there in that one thing. So, but when we see a different lamb, those were lambs of the earth. But when you see the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God is victorious. You remember John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Oh, happy days. Behold the Lamb. And what Jesus has done, what the Lamb has done, is giving you the best gift you will ever receive, and that was to wash away your sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the Lamb of God that causes your sins to be non-existent. Though your sins be like a scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be crimson, they shall be whiter than wool. So the blood of the Lamb, by the way, think about this. You ever get blood on some clothing or something? It's virtually impossible to get out. You get it on your hands, it's virtually impossible to scrub it off without scrubbing your skin off with it. In that blood, of that lamb called the Lamb of God washed away our sins. The stubborn stain of sin was removed by the blood of the lamb. That blood protects us from evil. It's under the blood that we hide. Remember, it was the blood that preserved Israel on the day that the death angel came. So it's the blood that watches over us. I remember when, again, I'm reminiscing just a little bit, but Pat and I went to a church down in New Orleans. My mom and dad got saved, and they went to a church. It was a Baptist church. And they had a Sunday school, and Pat and I went to the Sunday school, and they had a doctor who was teaching the Sunday school class. And so he was talking about things, and he said, you know, when the Bible talks about blood, it's not talking about real blood. And I was a visitor there, and I said, whoa. I said, how can you say that? He said, well, it's just an imagery, but it's not real blood. And I said, you know, I don't want to be contrary in a class that I'm a guest, but I'd been in the kingdom for a few years, so I'd learned a few things. I said, but in a sense, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And if the blood wasn't shed, you are still in your sins, and so am I, and so is everyone else. Well, he didn't want to hear that, and he just kind of, I gave him control of the class so he could get finished with his class. But, you know, that is said in churches. And it keeps people's eyes closed to the fact that Jesus shed his blood for our sins. It wasn't a shadow. It wasn't a type. It was a reality, something that took place. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, shed his blood for us, all right? So the war by evil has never really been against you. You're collateral damage. You know what collateral damage is? That's in the military when they go to blow up a target and some innocent person gets killed or something gets blown up they didn't intend to blow up. It's called collateral damage. It wasn't intentional. A lot of the things that happen to us are not aimed exactly at us. It's aimed at the church in general. It's aimed at the reputation of God. It's aimed at the Lamb of God in order to destroy it. If you want to destroy Christianity, if you could do it, this is what you would do. You only got to kill two things. All right? Well, only two things you have to do. You have to destroy confidence in the Word of God. If you can do that, you put a big fissure right down the middle of Christianity. And the other thing you've got to do is you've got to prove that Jesus was not the Lamb of God, that he was not deity. If you don't have those two things, beloved, you don't have Christianity. You can have a lot of things. You can have a church. You can have a social club. You can have a television ministry. You can be a pastor of a group of people, but you will never have a church. And so much of what goes on, and that's what's very frustrating in our society today, is people who say and do things that are contrary to the Word of God. And they say that it's okay. They say, well, you know, it's okay because that book is so old that it's not relevant any longer. We don't need to believe the Bible. Why? It's not really all true. It's got all kinds of contradictions on it. The next time somebody tells you, well, the Bible is full of contradictions, you want to have fun? Just say, show me one. They can't show you one. 99.9% of people couldn't find anything. They're just repeating something they've heard. And those kinds of messages will break down trust and faith in God. That's what happened to me. I didn't have much to go on. I did have a form of religion, but when I was at the University of Houston, and that professor in that English class was teaching ancient literature, and he said with all the authority of his degrees in a major university that the Bible was like any other ancient literature, It was just filled with myths and stories and things that were made up by people. Well, I needed an escape route because my sins were burdening me down. So when I heard that, I said, well, the Bible's not true. So if the Bible wasn't true, I got to get out of jail free pass. So it's important that we stick with the book. It's important that we stick with the Lamb. And I know I'm repeating myself because you've all heard this story before, but it's relevant to today, that when I went and spoke to someone at the university who I trusted, and I asked him about the Bible, and then when he said that the Bible wasn't true, and nobody had mentioned this, I just brought it up myself. I said, well, who was Jesus? And he said, who do you think he is? I said, I think he was just a man like anybody else. He said, that's true. Bam, two things gone. Two. The two things that you need. So that was the attack of the enemy against me, against the church. I was collateral damage to that. But as it turns out, God had a better plan, thank goodness. And so now I do believe in the Lamb, and I do believe in the Bible, 100%. So evil wants to destroy every vestige of the Lamb that it can. Jesus is God incarnate then and now. Jesus is king over all the kingdoms of the earth, today, yesterday, and forever. And no matter what any king says, no matter what anyone who self-crowns himself is an authority that is contrary to the Lamb of God, they are wrong. See, our trust is in God, and our trust is in the Lamb. We believe in Him. The people who say that abortion is okay, they are wrong. They are wrong. You know, even our Constitution, the Declaration of Independence declares that it's wrong, because we have certain unchangeable, inalienable rights, and among these are life. See? So when you take the life of a child, you are not only violating the Scriptures, you're violating our Constitution. Which, by the way, don't be surprised at what I'm going to tell you. Some of you probably already heard it. There is a humane move afoot that's starting to take some traction. It's always been around, but it's getting more traction, and that's to euthanize people who have Alzheimer's. That they're no value to the earth. And, you know, we just put people out of their sufferings. So there's a move afoot right now to try to get that done, get that passed into law. I will stand and oppose that, as I'm sure you will. But people just say things, well, we're showing mercy. You know, and the elderly fit into that category. When you get so old, you can't get around. If you can't pop up out of your chair, but you have to groan your way out, we'll just get rid of you. I wish these things weren't true, but they are. But it's an affront to life. Evil wants to destroy this church. Any church, every church, the church. Because if it does, if it makes the church irrelevant, then it has no value in our society. That's what all this has been about, to remove prayer out of school, remove the Bible out of school, and to make it so that you can't put out religious icons in public places. You can't have Santa Claus. You can't have Christmas. You can't have crosses. You can't have all these things. It's all about the Lamb. It's all about the Lamb. And we follow the Lamb. The other thing I want to talk to you about is the triumphant church in 2017 follows the King. Now, this is a long passage of Scripture because, I've thought about reading all of these chapters, just sitting there and reading this morning, but I got enough of them to give you a feel for it. This is John the Revelator saying, and I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. Let me give you a little quick lesson here. A couple of chapters earlier, it talks about another guy riding a white horse. And people get confused and say, is that Jesus? And no, it's not. And one of the real easy clues to it is that guy riding that horse has a bow. A bow is never associated with Jesus. A sword is always associated with him. And there are other reasons for it, but this is Jesus, faithful and true. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on their white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a short sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. What a great passage of Scripture. What a word of encouragement and exhortation for us. Jesus in all his regal splendor rides before the church. Jesus is not in tattered rags, friends. He is in royal robes of righteousness. He is the Word of God. And you know, just as in the old days, people went to the prophet to hear what God had to say, today we go to God, Christ himself, who is proclaimed to be the Word of God. Remember John chapter 1? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That means that what God has said, the Word of God, everything that God has said that is true, became reality. And it became reality in the only begotten Son of God. That same chapter says, we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, filled with grace and truth. Jesus has never lost a battle. He's never lost one. Now, the theologians would say, well, yeah, he lost it at the cross because they killed anybody. Well, the cross was the greatest victory for you over your sins. And Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me, but I give it willingly. Every other lamb went to the gallows reluctantly. The Lamb of God went willingly. Nobody made him go. In the garden, we see that where his will is to go. Father, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus gave his life willingly. He did not lose anything there. The tomb that he had was a borrowed tomb. Now think about this. Why did Jesus use a borrowed tomb? Because he didn't need it for very long. He just needed it for a couple of days. He wasn't planning on staying there. No sense in wasting good gold and silver to buy a tomb. Rachel got a tomb bought for her by her husband. Jesus didn't need to buy one because he was just using it for a while. There's probably more to that, but my little small theological mind kind of picked that up. So the tomb couldn't hold him because it never was meant to hold him. The stone was rolled away because nothing could stop him. We'll be celebrating Easter in probably 6 months from now or so. I'm not counting there, but I love that time of the year. I love the celebration of Easter. I love the empty tomb. I love the shock and awe of it all. If you want to blow somebody's brain, let them bury you and you climb out of the grave. If you want to see your friends and neighbors get upset, that'll do it, all right? And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did, and they couldn't get over the fact that he was alive. Do you know what got the new church, the New Testament church, in trouble? You know what got jail, Paul put in jail? You know what caused riots wherever he went? Wasn't the preaching of Jesus. It was the preaching of the resurrection. He preached the resurrected Christ. He said, if there is no resurrection, we are still in our sins. And Christ died in vain. So the resurrection means everything to us. We serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. It's an old song. I don't know any more of it, but I remember that line. He is alive. He is well. And because he lives, what else happened? We live. Amen. It's his life that's within us. Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Jesus is the Lamb of victory, not of the Lamb of death. Death had no control over him. The church is triumphant today because Jesus is our commander-in-chief. He rules over everything. Where is that? Must be back here. Here it is, right here. His eyes are blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He's got many crowns. It's telling us that no matter how many crowns a king on this earth may have, Jesus has more. He has more authority, more power. He rules over everything. The sight of Jesus causes enemies to flee. He has eyes of fire. You know what those eyes of fire mean? He sees. Remember the servant saw a chariot of fire. Jesus has eyes of fire. Fire purifies. And he sees purely. He sees the truth. You can pull the wool over my eyes, but you can't pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. He sees and he knows. And although people try to say, well, you know, God doesn't see me. You know, this is, you know, I'm digressing for a moment. But you ever, some of you have, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but every nightclub I ever went in was dark. It's dark. And it was dark to hide the deeds that were going on. And there was a lot going on in the darkness. The only light they ever put was a black light. And the black light, remember when if you had your clothes on under a black light, all the lint on your clothes would show up? I think that's appropriate that Jesus is like a black light. All the things you try to cover up, he shows up. You know, the scripture says that that darkness will become light to him. So in the darkness, he sees clearly. That's what that picture is trying to tell us about his eyes of blazing fire. And his sword is not held in his hand. Jesus doesn't have a sword running around cutting people up. When you read all of this passage of scripture, which we're not going to read today, that the victory was won by the sword that proceeded out of his mouth. Why is it a sword that proceeds out of his mouth? Because the power of the kingdom is what God has said. It's what he says that has power. It's the word of God that has power to encourage someone who's discouraged. It's the word of God that has the power to save someone's soul. It's the word of God that gives you hope in hopeless situations. It's the word of God that gives you joy. It's the word of God that encourages us. It's the word of God that gives us hope where there is no hope. Bob and I have been talking to some folks about suicide that's going on in our community. And the word that keeps coming up is hopelessness. When you reach that place that there is no hope. See this evil person that who did what he did? If we could peel back the layers and see, I'd venture a guess that hopelessness might have been the thing that motivated him. Hopelessness for himself. He didn't see a way that there'd ever be hope. Maybe he never heard the gospel. Maybe he never had the opportunity to believe it. But the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us hope. And where we have hope, we won't give in to despair. And when we don't have despair, we'll have joy and a sense of well-being. That's what the Scriptures do for us. It tells us about Christ and how we can change our lives and how to live our lives. Jesus won the victory at Calvary. Listen to this from Colossians. I don't have a slide for it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Let me read that for you again. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's all the evil of the world, he made a public spectacle of them. They thought they were showing him up, hanging him on a cross, and he was showing them up for who they were and what they had. And he said he triumphed over them by the cross. So there is victory in the cross of Jesus. And that victory lives in us today. We don't need to live a defeated, worried life. Why do we worry and fret about things that A, probably won't happen, and B, if they did happen, God would take us through them? Now, the logic is that if we're a triumphant church, why do we have trouble? Well, I can't answer that in totality, but I can tell you this, that in the midst of evil, good rises up. You don't believe that? Just listen to what's going on in Vegas and what went on in Vegas. In the midst of an evil man killing 58 people or 59, I don't know what the count is exactly, and wounding 500, in the midst of that, story after story comes up about how people helped other people. That's God's presence in the midst of tragedy. Read the story. If you haven't read it, go get the book, The Hiding Place, the story of Corrie Ten Boom, who she and her sister were put in this unbelievable, horrible German prison. And in the midst of it, God showed up. And she tells a little story in there that I love. The place was infested with lice. And they had nothing to get rid of. She said it was terrible when they get in the bunks where they slept. You know, they were scratching at the... And she was complaining about it all the time. You know, God, these lice, can't you get rid of these things? And the Lord spoke to her and says, have you noticed that none of the guards come in here? The guards wouldn't go in because they were afraid of catching the lice. And because they wouldn't go in there, Corrie Ten Boom had her little smuggled Bible, and she was teaching Bible studies inside that place. So the worst things are used by God to bring out the greatest victories. There's victory in lice, according to Corrie Ten Boom. And in her life, a nondescript woman who you would probably never have heard about helped change the course of Christianity in our modern day through what she went through when she came out of that prison and told the story of the resurrected Christ and how she saw him in the midst of her worst day. Those stories and many others like that encourage us. Why do we worry and fret when God is near? I know many of you were worried just yesterday. Many of you have been hurt by storms. I mean, it put fear in you. Especially when you see in the news what happened when a Cat 5 hit someplace. When they're talking about 105 mile an hour winds coming against your town and high surges of water, and we're prone to trouble with high water. And we were concerned about it. But God had mercy on us, and it didn't come to pass. But beloved, had it come to pass, we'd still be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Won't be any hurricane that keeps me from serving God. I had a good friend of mine one time when the church I used to go to, and his name was Tommy Davidson, and we had taken a bunch of kids in a school bus on a camping trip, and we got a flat tire. And we were on the side of the road trying to change the tire. Tommy was getting the tire off the bus so we could change it. And bystander who showed up and was watching Tommy said, "Man, that'll make you lose your religion." And Tommy said, "If this is all my religion was worth, I ought to lose it." And I still remember that. If that's as good as your religion is, then a flat tire or a storm or not having enough money or a sickness or all the things that beset us can make you lose your religion, you probably ought to be rid of it. And you ought to be tapped into the King of Glory so you don't have to worry about losing who you are in Christ Jesus, and to worship Him in all things. Okay, y'all got it? The church triumphant? You still with me? All right. If you get bored, just raise your hands. I can shout a little louder, you know. The church triumphant in 2017 watches evil's end. Oh, I love this. Oh, happy days. Come on, screen. Flip over here. Revelation 19:19-21. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh." Oh, happy days. The beast and his prophet have been defeated. They've already been defeated. They just hadn't been thrown in the lake of fire yet. They're still raising hell as they live around on this earth, and they're still deceiving people. But I want to tell you something, friends. The enemy has deluded many, but he has not and never will deceive the true church of Jesus Christ. He won't do it. He can't do it. Because if he could, there would be no church. We will stand through the fire, through the storm, and through the events of life, and we will rise up and we will praise the Lord, and our enemy will and has been and forever shall be defeated. We fight a defeated foe. At the end of World War II, Germany was decimated. The Allied forces had decimated it. They had bombed everything that could be bombed. Many of you have seen pictures of it. There was hardly a building standing. Yet the German army fought on because their madman leader, Adolf Hitler, would not surrender. He finally, in the realization of it all, killed himself and his new wife. He was fighting a battle at that stage that he couldn't win, but he fought on. And I'm telling you that your enemies fight on today, but they are defeated. They're hunkered down in a bomb shelter, giving out orders, but they are defeated. They were defeated at Calvary's tree. They are defeated for all eternity. And the day will come, oh, happy days, the day will come, I believe, when we, the army of God, those dressed in the royal robes of righteousness, will stand and see our enemy thrown into the lake of fire. And I want to be there. I want to see it. I want to see death and hell thrown into the fire. Because death has caused so much pain in my life, in your life, I'll be glad to see that sucker burn, pop and sizzle for all eternity. And that's their intended end. For you and me, us meek and mild little band of the remnant of Jesus Christ, we will forever be with the Lord. That is our victory. And we will watch, and we can watch today and see the enemy defeated. The evil has deluded and deceived the world. He will not delude and deceive the remnant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the remnant, and remember we preached a whole sermon on that, the remnant will not give up its faith. Let me say something I can't prove. This comes under the heading of Morris's opinion. Okay? I'm just going to, I know you folks, okay? I know the folks in this room. The question comes up, would I maintain my faith if someone put a gun to me or was going to cut off my head or was going to kill me or kill my kids or kill my wife? Would I give up my faith? You know what? I don't believe you will. Because you know what the enemy doesn't know. Yet, though he slay me, still I will praise him. And we've seen some modern day examples of that, where some Christians have been drugged and into captivity and dressed in orange robes, a garb to mock them, and they put knives to their throat and cut off their heads, and they did not deny their faith in Christ. So, well, I don't know how I would do that. You don't know how no more how you do that. Corrie ten Boom knew how she could survive in a German prison camp. But when you need to, you survive. Because your faith will maintain you. The Holy Spirit will maintain you. He will give you the strength that you need to go through whatever you need to go through. We go through things in life. You ever had this happen? See somebody go through the most horrific thing in the world. Say, how in the world did you go through that? And they said, I don't know, but God was with me. I told a story at the Wednesday Warriors just last week, and I've mentioned this before, about a couple who had four kids killed in an automobile accident at the same time. And they were going around the churches telling how God was with them and gave them strength to go on. The power and strength of God is not limited by the circumstances of your life. If it was, I don't want it. If your circumstances can defeat God's power and grace and might, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the God who can't be defeated. I'm interested in the God who's triumphant. I'm interested in the guy who leads a triumphant church. And I am part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no weapon formed against me or you that can prosper. That's what the scripture says. Oh, you might get knocked off your feet. You may have a crying jag. You may have the worst day you ever heard. But David said, rejoice not over me, O my enemies. For though I stumble and fall, I shall arise. And the weary church of the Lord Jesus Christ, battered and bruised, will stand up and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even those who have lost their heads, in the book of Revelation says, talked about it, those who were martyred for the gospel, are there in the heavenly realms praising and worshiping God. So don't give up. Don't give up just because things are tough. Put your faith and your trust in God, for God will take you through it. On the final day, the lake of fire will take care of all those who buffeted you. Oh, happy day. It'll be a happy day for us. It won't be a happy day for them. The end of the church is a triumphant church on the streets of gold going to meet her king. I asked Jim to do something for me. There's an old song that's been running through my head since I've started thinking about this sermon. And it was written by Bill and Gloria Gaither. And it was written back in the 70s. And we've got a video of it. Jim's working to get it up there. And as soon as he gets it ready, the title of this song that they wrote is The Church Triumphant. Jim, why don't you crank it up and just enjoy this for a few minutes. You can stand if you want. It'd be hard to sit down for this song.
For we've settled the question, we've made our choice. Let the anthems ring out, songs of victory swell, for the church's triumph.
Church in Hendersonville is alive and well tonight. Let's hear a big amen. Amen. You know, this old ship's been through some battles before. Been through storms and tempests. And rocks on the shore. Though the hull may be battered, don't worry about it. Inside, it's safe and dry. My friend, it's gonna carry all its cargo to the port in the sky.
God is always ahead of people. Many a foolish conqueror has made the mistake of thinking that because he had driven the Church of Jesus Christ out of sight, he had stilled its voice and snuffed out its life. But God has always had a people. The powerful current of a rushing river is not diminished because it is forced to flow underground. The purest water is the stream that bursts crystal clear into the sunlight after it has forced its way through solid rock. There have been charlatans who, like Simon the magician, sought to barter on the open market this power which cannot be bought or sold. But God has always had a people, men who could not be bought, women who are beyond purchase. God has always had people. There have been times of affluence and prosperity when the church's message has been nearly diluted into oblivion by those who sought to make it socially attractive, neatly organized, and financially profitable. It's been gold-plated, draped in purple, and encrusted with jewels. It's been misrepresented, ridiculed, lauded, and scorned. These followers of Jesus Christ have been, according to the whim of the times, elevated as sacred leaders and martyred as heretics. Yet through it all, there marches on this powerful army of the meek, God's chosen people, cannot be bought, flattered, murdered, or stilled. On through the ages they march, this church, God's church, alive and well.
Be the church, let the people rejoice, for we've said.
Discouraged pastor, it's his church and it's still alive. Lonely missionary, sow that seed with confidence. The church is still alive. Old saint, you're not alone or forgotten. The church is alive. Faithful mother, just keep trusting in Jesus. The church is still alive. Busy father, keep looking up to the Lord. The church is still alive. Young student, you're not alone out there serving the Lord. The church is still alive. Cynical skeptic, you have not killed God with your noisy unbelief. He's still alive. So family of God, lift your hands. Lift your hands and praise the Lord. The church, God's church triumphant. It's still alive. It's alive.
Let's all stand. Glory to God. Woo! The church is still alive. Woo! Amen. Thank you, Bill and Gloria. Woo! I love that song. It gets me all pumped up. I'm already pumped up. The church triumphant. Be encouraged, dear friends. No matter what you're going through, the church is still alive. Jesus is still Lord. And we still have the victory. Amen. Next week, God willing, I'll be teaching probably the final sermon in this series, and it'll be about the final church. And if you want to read ahead, read Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are the remnant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are members of the body of Christ, that we are the part of the temple. We are the temple. We are the stones that have been fit together perfectly, lined up on the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this message would stay with us, that it wouldn't be just a get-happy sermon on Sunday morning, but it would be a glue that would stay with us throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the year, throughout eternity, that we'll always remember that we serve in the triumphant church. Father, bless our beloved friends who aren't here today, those who are suffering from storms, from places as far away as Puerto Rico and Texas and Florida, Louisiana, Georgia, the Mississippi Gulf Coast, so many that are suffering from the earthquakes in Mexico, all the horrible things, and to top it all off, the heinous crimes that was committed in Las Vegas. Father, we pray for all of these folks, that you would lift them up, that they would not be discouraged, and that there would be ministers, whether they're pastors or priests or rabbis or chaplains or Sunday school teachers or disbelievers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them bring hope in all these hopeless places around the world, that people would know that the Lamb of God can take care of all of their needs. Father, this is our prayer. Watch over us this day. And we pray together in the name of the Lamb, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, pray for it. Miss Pat.